Our title for today is Jesus Righteously Judges Those Who Judge Unrighteously. And according to Word, unrighteously is not a word, but it is now. Jesus righteously judges those who judge unrighteously. Chapter 7 of Matthew, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This lesson is what the world needs to hear today. Not my lesson in particular, but the lesson that Jesus taught during the Sermon on the Mount. How does the world mess this up? Speak to me. How does the world mess Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2 up? Do you live in the world? Do you talk to humans? Yes, Bree. Yeah. If we confront someone about their sin, who are you to judge? Jesus said not to judge, right? Don't judge me. You're so legalistic. Isn't Jesus love? Shouldn't you just love me? And they throw that intolerant word out, and they throw that unloving word out, and it kind of, well, look, I'm supposed to love others with the love of Christ. I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be mean. And so we're kind of left in a little conundrum, right? Well, we're going to have two main points to our lesson here, and the first one is going to be a little bit of an intro, and it's number one, what Jesus isn't teaching. And as a shocker, the second point is going to be what Jesus is teaching. Number one, what Jesus isn't teaching. And what he isn't teaching, that you should never judge. That you should never judge. Jesus is not teaching that. But like the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, the world wants to take and the world wants to twist Scripture to suit their own purposes. There are people that care nothing about the Bible, but when it comes to you confronting them, they're going to come up with something from the Bible to get you off their scent. What are the ramifications of a world where we never confront people with their sinful choices? Help me out here. This is another one of those thinking cap things. Yeah, what?
They never get corrected,
and there it gets worse. What else? Yeah, Ben. You get comfortable? Yeah, we do, right? We'll get comfortable with it. What else? Gresham. They're not going to realize what they're doing is sin. Any other consequences or ramifications? I mean, think of a parent with their child. There's a point where your child is doing something wrong and the parent must do what? Correct them. Reprimand them. But in doing that, what are they doing? They're judging the actions of the child. You're acting like a child. You are not behaving. You can't eat all of your Halloween candy in one night. There's all sorts of these judgments that we make, and we're totally good with them. But when the world sees you talking about their pet sin and their life, they say, can't we all just get along? Can't you just love me for being me? You do you, and I'll do me. Those are the ramifications of that belief or that practice. How do we know that Jesus isn't teaching that? Well, let's go with the low-hanging fruit here. Something obvious, okay? Look at this passage. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the law out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In this same passage where he says, do not judge, what does Jesus teach them to do? You're giggling. You got it? He teaches them how to judge. He teaches them the correct way to do it. So conveniently, people read just the first verse, or the second verse, but they forget to go all the way to the fifth verse. So Jesus is teaching that. The word itself, it means having concluded. All right, Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded. We have judged. We have come to the conclusion after gathering the data that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for one who died and rose again on their behalf. The word itself is a collection of data, and looking at it with an unbiased lens to apply the truth of the scripture to the situation. We see it in Luke chapter 7, verses 42 through 43. So this story says, when they're unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love them more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. You have come to the correct conclusion. This is something that Jesus not only taught his disciples to do, he commands us to do. And we'll get on to it later when we look at Galatians 6 and things along those lines on we should be doing this, but we should be doing it in the right way. Jesus commands us to judge. Go to Matthew 18. Go to Matthew 18. Many of you are probably familiar that this is the passage on church discipline. The passage on church discipline. And we have had some guests and some visitors come, and they have heard us walk through the process of church discipline, and they've gone, whoa, I want no part of a church that would do that. Seems so unloving and judgmental. Well, you know what? I want no part of a church that won't do that. Let's look at Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So if there is someone in habitual high-handed sin, you are supposed to confront them about that. A lot of times, it's someone wanting to pursue a divorce with someone that's in an adulterous relationship. All right, there are factious people and things along those lines. You go to them. And if they don't listen, you bring more witnesses to confront them and to gather the data. If he refuses to listen to them, then the elders get involved. We tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. The goal of church discipline isn't to shame the individual. It's to show them their sin. You've had people come and confirm this. They've told it to the elders. All right, we have talked to you about this. We've sent you notification. Now we're enlisting the help of the church. Those of you that know these people, go and lovingly confront them. And then you still haven't listened, so we can't act like everything's fine. We can't act like everything's okay. You are going to be put out of the church. And you guys don't even hear the times we don't get to the announcement step. And it's beautiful. Someone's in sin, they're confronted, they change and they repent. Someone's in sin, they don't change, but we work through it and we confront them. They realize their sinfulness and they change. We even have had letters and notifications of people that we've put out of the church that have later repented and said, thank you, I am now a believer in Jesus Christ. And your loving attitude towards us in judging our sin righteously and confronting us is what led us to the Lord. Jesus is not teaching that you should never judge. Look, I sin. You sin. We need accountability, but in a loving and gracious way. So now, let's look at what Jesus is teaching. What Jesus is teaching. R. Kent Hughes writes in his commentary, what Christ means to say is, when he says, do not judge, is that we refrain from hypercritical, condemning judgment After all, the critical spirit is the carrion fly that buzzes with a sickening hum of satisfaction over sores, preferring corruption to health. When we do judge, we must do it with the right attitude, with the right motives, with the right means. So first subpoint A here, the severity of judging improperly. The severity of judging improperly. And let me just track back through my outline. We looked at, first of all, what Jesus isn't teaching. All right, he isn't teaching that you should never judge. Now we're looking at what Jesus is teaching, and he is teaching the severity of judging improperly. And this is one of those interesting situations where, ooh, they're in sin. But if you judge them incorrectly, what are you in? Sin. Which is just as bad as the sin that they are committing. Just briefly, some examples of judging improperly. I want you to go to the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans 2. Jesus is teaching us how to judge righteously. How would you judge unrighteously? Romans chapter 2. First of all, the number one example is going to be unbelievers judging improperly. Addressing the Jews, Romans 2, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of his riches and, his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. The unbeliever loves to look at the rest of the world and to judge them. So this is the situation of someone that is not in Christ, but they look at the rest of the world and they say, well, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm clearly better than you. I mean, I'm not Hitler after all. They look at everyone else's sin and they condemn them and put them down. In so doing, what do they do with themselves? They lift them up. Well, they can't clearly see the lens of their own sin. They don't know that their heart is corrupt and deceit and wicked. So the world judges improperly. But what about unbelievers? I want you to go to Romans 14. We as believers can fall into this as well. And in the topic of Christian liberty, Paul addresses this in Romans 14. Now I got a little bit to read, so follow along with me and don't get lost, please. It says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. So the scenario would be, you have two Christians. One of them has been a Christian longer. They're a more mature Christian. The other one is a newer Christian, and they're still learning and growing. Look, older Christian, we must look at them through that lens. All right? Loving, gracious, understanding. The way a six-year-old behaves in a certain situation should not be the same as an 18-year-old. We expect the maturity of a 25-year-old, all right? We expect the maturity of, no, you guys are mature, okay? But we look at them a little bit different. And when a kid does something, oh, you didn't clean up your room. We're a little bit more patient and gracious. And the same thing with Christians. We are at different levels. We've all been positionally sanctified, saved through the blood of Christ, but we're all in different areas of our Christian walk. There are things as a Christian in high school that I did that I do not do now. Well, that's by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit working through me for decades of time of growth, all right? So we don't look at other Christians in that hypercritical way. Verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but one who is weak eats vegetables only. And it's getting into that whole meal sacrificed to idols, and I know the meat's been sacrificed, and since it is, I'm not going to eat, and all of those things. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And so the idea is there are different fences that we set up to protect ourselves from the cliff of sin. You think of sin as a cliff that you fall off. And some people have set up a fence to remind them, I don't want to go anywhere down that road. So let's just take a movie for an instant. All right? There are gross, terrible movies out there. And if you're tempted to watch and enjoy and meditate on those terrible, horrible movies, some would say, I'm never going to watch a movie again. Okay. You can do that. That's the fence that they have set up from falling off the cliff. Well, someone else more mature in their faith or someone with a different conviction might say, no, there's some movies that are okay. So their fence is over here. And some might have their fence a little bit closer. Well, if my fence is over here and I say I'm never watching another movie, I can't look at that person that watched the movie and say, you sinner, how dare you? I'm judging improperly, right? This is a fence. It is not, thus saith the Lord. At the same time, if I am more mature and able to discern and, wow, this is a bad movie, or I'm actually going to go to the IMDb and read what it is first, all right? Oh, I wonder if this movie's bad. Let me watch it. Oh, it is bad. Yeah, but it's got a kind of good plot. No. Go to the thing first and read the stuff and then make the decision, ooh, I don't want to be a part of it, okay? I don't want to go back and say, so weak in their faith, they're not watching movies. What's wrong with those people? That's not how Christianity works. There is a oneness and a unity of the body that we need to promote. What is the severity of doing this? Those are a couple of examples. What's the severity of doing this? So Jesus, go back to Matthew 7. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why is that so severe? We struggle with sin. We tend to look at other people's sin before our own sin, and we become the judge, jury, and the executioner. We put unreasonable, I can't believe that. Can't believe my friend talked to his mom like that. And then you go home and you, we don't see our own sin for what it is. So the severity of the judgment is he's like, look, you are going to be judged with the same standard that you are judging others with. Secondly, we see, first of all, the severity of judging improperly, but then we see, B, the silliness of judging improperly. The silliness of judging improperly. And you're probably pretty familiar with this. This is an easy illustration to remember. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? So here we are. We're saying this is a scenario, all right? Christian, I have in my eye a log. The log is a beam. Think of a house, a big old beam. And that's why it's kind of silly, because like you'd be dead if that happened. But you just picture someone walking around with a big old pole coming out their head. And I get a little queasy thinking about that, all right? They're walking around and they go, and you know, obviously that hurts. It hinders them as they walk around. They're bumping it into things and stuff like that, all right? But with my good eye, I notice you have a speck. The speck would be like a small dry stalk, a little tiny splinter. So you have a little tiny splinter versus a ginormous beam. And I'm going to notice that in you and not notice the beam that is in mine. But why did Jesus pick an eye? What do you think he picked an eye? Help me out here. He's got something? Art?
Without your eyes, you're blind.
Without your eyes, you're blind? Yeah, like it. What else? That's right. It's good. No, talk to me. Why? Why do you think an eye? Yeah, why?
It could be a metaphor to the soul.
Okay, it could be a metaphor to the soul. Well, clearly the eye is what we see with, and what we see, we what? We judge. It's what we judge. It's what we observe with. But also, that really hurts. That really hurts to have something in your eye. R. Kent Hughes says this in his commentary. There is nothing in the human body more sensitive than the eye. The instant we touch it, it what? You're about to do it, though, but you don't do this, and you default, okay? So some of you, contacts, we got any contact people in here? The first time you got contacts, did those babies just go right in? No, because God's given you a defense mechanism for something popping in your eye, and it's unnatural to go and jab something in it. So you close, and you got to fight through that and then wear contacts and stuff. And some of you are like, I'm out. I'm wearing glasses forever. And you look sharp, by the way. All right, let me add that. The eye is more sensitive. The instant we touch it, it closes up. What is required in clearing an eye is gentleness, carefulness, patience, and sympathy for the other person. In the spiritual realm, the care is even more delicate, for we are handling a soul, the most sensitive part of a human being. So if you have a splinter in your eye, and I have a ginormo beam in mine, do you really want me operating on your eyeball? I got a little needle over here. Let me see what I can do. Well, first of all, I'm probably going to hit you in the head as I'm moving around. I only have one eye, and I can't see clearly. But also, I'm not dealing with the own problem that I have, which I need to deal with first. It is not an accident that it is an eye. Well, what do we learn from this illustration, okay? It is wrong to notice other sins and ignore your own. It is wrong to notice other sins and ignore your own. All right, just a little internal reflection right here. Don't have to say anything out loud. How often or how much lately have you jumped on someone else's sin and forgot to deal with yours? They're talking bad about me. Oh, they were unloving to me. Oh, they did this, and oh, they did that, and oh, they watched this, and all these things. We're so worried about other people's sin that we forget what? Our own. It is wrong to notice other sins, but not your own. Number two, it is wrong to correct other sins, but not your own. It is wrong to correct other sins, but not your own. How and when do we do this? How and when do we do this? Well, I talked a little bit about imposing our fences on others. Imposing our fences on others. We as parents, we can tend to do this, all right? Your parents have made decisions in your life in what you can and cannot do. Some of you have a cell phone, okay? Some of you have a cell phone. Can you believe that? And some of you, your parents have not given you a cell phone. And we as parents, we can look at that situation and say, oh, what a careless family. Just put the tool of the devil in that guy's pocket, all right? We can do that. And there are certain things, like when it comes to dating and stuff like that, and kids dating and all those things. Here's a fence that I've set up. Oh, someone else isn't obeying my fence, so they must be in sin. But as I mentioned before, sometimes we hear how our friend talks to our parents, and you don't have to raise any hands. You ever been in the car where that conversation comes up and they're being mean to their parents and you're like, awkward, can I go home now? And you're like, why would you ever talk to them like that? Do you know your mom gave you birth? Do you know how many diapers they changed? And then you go home and then you're rotten and nasty to your parents. Or someone sharing in small group that, man, I just haven't been reading. And you're like, how dare you not? I haven't been reading either. The Christian standard that God wants us to follow is a high one, and it's difficult, and we need help, we need accountability, we need the Holy Spirit, we need to be practicing those essentials, and when we sin, we need to own up to that sin and not just nitpick from the sin of other people. It's easier for us to address what they're doing than to what? Address what I'm doing. We also do this when we look to build ourselves up in the eyes of others. A lot of this happens through gossip and slander, where you want to talk about the bad thing that you heard about someone, but holy smokes, do you want them to talk about the bad thing that you're doing to someone else? Uh-uh. Hey, did you hear? Hey, did you see? Hey, look at this. Oh, I can't believe they did that. And then we're doing the same types of things. We also do this when we fail to see our sin as God sees our sin. When we fail to see our sin as God sees our sin, probably the greatest illustration that I can think of in the Bible of this would be David. Remember, David looked and lusted that sin after Bathsheba. He took Bathsheba and he slept with her, sin, adultery. Then he tried to cover it up by having Uriah come back and sleep with her, and he didn't take the bait there. Then he had Uriah killed. And then Nathan the prophet, you probably remember the Veggie Tales, you probably sing the song or something like that, talked about how there were two men and one had a little lamb. That's all he had, little precious lamb. And the other man was rich and had all sorts of lambs. And the rich man had a guest. And so what did he do? He took the lamb of the poor, I'm not going to sing it, took the lamb of the poor man for himself. And David is, whoa, that man must die. And then Nathan goes, it's you. You had many wives. You took Uriah's wife. And then David is just crushed and heartbroken. Sin can blind us. It deceives us. And even if you are in Christ, even if you are a Christian, we can kind of trick and fool ourselves if we don't have honest times of reflection and contemplating and things along those lines. It's really easy for us to say, well, that man should be judged, when we forget to judge our own selves righteously. We forget that. So going on, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Let me help you with this problem that I also have, but I've refused to help myself. You need me. Behold, the log is in your own eye. Well, how do we do this? Okay, see the secret to judging properly. The secret to judging properly. And some of you are going, yes, my favorite lesson ever. I get to go out and judge people. Okay, if you're that uber excited right now, slow your roll. Okay, you might want to take the beam out of your own eye. It says in verse 5 and 6, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Verse 5, you need unclouded vision. You need unclouded vision. Jesus said in John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but who? But the will of him who sent me. My source, my motives, my means, all of it must come from God, the will of God, accomplishing things for God. I must repent of my sin. I must seek victory and have victory over my sin before I help someone else with their sin. James 1, 22 through 25, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of a word and not a doer, he is a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The hypocrite looks at the mirror, sees that they're all mangled and messed up, and says, I look good, and walks on out the door. But the genuine believer, the follower of Christ, says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. We need to remove the log, repent of our sin, submit to God, follow his word. And in obedience to his word, we then can help others. And I hope that you see, sometimes we think of our sin and our walk as an individual thing, right? But what we learn here is, if I am committing sin, I'm not qualified to do what? I'm not qualified to help other people. And so you might think everything's hunky-dory and you're okay, but you need to deal with that sin so that you are now qualified to see clearly to help other people. You need unclouded vision. Ask yourselves, what does the Word say? Am I obeying the Word of God? Am I doing what the Word says? Okay, now I can help. And some of the very things you struggle with are the things that you struggle with. But man, if you deal with it and nip it in the bud, you commit to Christ and seek victory over your sin, well, then you can go help those people. And I'm not saying you're the good people, you're the bad people. Have something to give to your brothers and sisters in Christ. But verse 6 reminds us that we need to take into consideration the audience. Take into consideration the audience. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I call this Twitter comments. The hard-hearted, belligerent, antagonistic person. They may not listen, and they may do you harm. They do you harm. Proverbs 17:10 says, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows to a fool. Verse 6 is not saying that we don't confront people with the gospel. But verse 6 wants us to realize there is an audience and there is a point when going after and pursuing is not going to be helpful. It's going to be to your detriment. They don't care and they don't want to listen anymore. They don't want to listen anymore. Hebrews 10:29 says, how much severe punishment do you think that he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For some of you, you are this hard-hearted person. You don't love Jesus. You don't care. When confronted with your sin, you fight back. You need to repent and believe in Christ. Christians, we need to have unclouded vision, but we also need to take into consideration the audience. And I have a few quick questions for you guys to consider as we wrap this up, okay? Do you spend your time in the lesson thinking more about this is what I need to do and I need to change? Or do you spend more time saying, I hope is hearing this. I hope this guy is hearing this. I hope my dad is listening to this. I hope my friend is listening right now. Which one is it? A right attitude is to hear the word of God, to listen to it, to see where you fall short, and to make changes and commitments to walk in Christ's likeness. And there are times that you say, wow, this would be a really good lesson for so-and-so. But if the whole time you're like, are they listening? Are they listening? Are they over there? I don't know. Are they taking notes? I'll take notes for them, okay? I will send the screenshot to them. This lesson is for them. That's not the right attitude, okay? Second question, do you estimate yourself to be more holy than those around you simply because of the fences that you've set up? Simply because of the fences that you set up. John MacArthur says, the Savior does not call for men to cease to be examining and discerning, but to renounce the presumptuous temptation to try to be God. Your parents have set up fences for you. Some of them it's in regard to schooling. Some it's regard to dating. Some of it's regard to music and entertainment and cell phones and things like that. Those fences, remember, those are not thus saith the Lord. Those are helpful protections they put in place. If you think you're better than someone else because you have that fence in place, you're wrong. You're wrong. Lastly, do you practice proper judging? Do you practice proper judging? I'd like for you to go to Galatians 6. Let's actually go to Galatians 5, verse 18. I want to take a little bit of time with this. I think this can be one of the most helpful things in a youth's life, but it can also be one of the most disastrous things in your life. What'd you learn about today? We learned about judging. Really? Justin even taught us how to judge. Great. And then you're going to go out and you're going to be the Holy Spirit for every other human that's in this room. And I'm going to get calls and emails and blah. So we're going to talk about how to do this right and why to do this. All right, Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are now not under the law. So it's talking about living by the Spirit, walking in Christ-likeness. Then he points out the deeds of the flesh. They're evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, on and on, anger, disputes. Those are the bad things. Those are the deeds of the flesh. Before we came to Christ, that's what we loved. That's what we habitually practice. The deeds of the flesh condemned us apart from a holy and righteous God. But you have envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like that. Okay? But then we recognize our sin, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are completely forgiven. We are washed, redeemed, renewed. We have the righteousness of Christ. And we now have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells us, and he gives us his fruit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So that's where we're at. The unbeliever is still dead in their sins. So we confront them with the truth of the gospel. You will not change unless you repent and believe in Jesus. But you are a Christian, okay? You now are dead to those things. And you need to continue to be dead to them, but you need to also put on the fruit of the Spirit. And then in verse 26, interesting, let us not become boastful, challenging one another or envying one another. So someone immediately would say, okay, well, look, good. I don't have to say anything when my brother's in sin. After all, I'm not to challenge them. No. Don't do it in the wrong way, because in Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a what? Spirit of gentleness. Guys, if you have a brother or sister in Christ and they are in sin, we are commanded to help them. We are commanded to confront them. But we do it with what? A spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. We need people in our life. Some of the greatest turning points or growth points in my Christian walk were from my Christian friends who called me out on my ungodly attitudes. And since they were gracious and lovingly confronted me after looking at their own sin, then it helped me see that I needed those words. And I needed it. But you have to, again, you have to deal with your own sin first. And you have to do this with a spirit of gentleness. Don't do it with the wrong attitude. Well, I'm mad at you, so I'm, well, you need to obey your parents. Take that. It's not what it's for. It's not to puff yourself up. It's not to make yourself feel better. It's not to gain more popularity with the group because you're tearing someone down. It's in private, in quiet, lovingly, hey, there's something that I've noticed. I want to see if you notice it too. Whenever I'm around you and your parents, are you struggling with honoring and obeying them? Is there anything I can pray with you about? Is there anything I can help you about? Something we can talk about? And you see how that's different in the approach is gracious and gentle than texting them, hey, you need to obey your parents. I'm not saying you would never text them that. But a one-on-one call, we've lost a lot of that, okay? Texting is fun, and there's a lot of good stuff with it and things, but we've lost some of that one-on-one interpersonal relationship to be able to help in that regard. Says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We all wrestle with sin. Let's be honest with ourselves. We struggle. And we need other people to help us and to pull us along and to remind us. Proverbs 27:5 says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Sometimes we feel like if I say something, I'm not loving. It's actually the opposite. But you must do it with the right motives. You must do it with the right means, using the word of God. You must do it in the appropriate venue, not to embarrass or to belittle people. And if you do this, you and your friends will be blessed and you will grow in Christ's likeness together. Very difficult. I've considered this. I haven't got around to it. I think I would like to do a lesson on like conflict resolution. Because what happens is this person sins against this person. And so what does this person do? They go to me to fix it. And what have they forgotten? The issue is with who? It's with this person over here. Okay? It's with this person over here. So you're first to interact with the person that you have an issue with. And then if you need help, then you can list others to help you with it. All right? So do not judge lest you be judged. But remember, as Christians, we are supposed to judge, but we need to do it the right way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good and gracious God, and we thank you for your word. And while the world twists these words and twists these teachings, we can look with a clear eye because we have the Holy Spirit and we have your word. And I pray that we would lovingly and graciously confront our brothers and sisters in Christ to help them with the purpose of their growth and maturity, but only doing it after we've evaluated our own heart and our own life and getting right with the Lord. And I know that there will be so much benefit to doing this, Lord, because you promised that. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.